Electro Santa.
We love this chair.
See, you could have impressed Pete anyway. Pete, because
Pete took the cue.
Right. Let's look and see what we're studying. Romans 15. Verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The word hope, as we've talked about often, in the Old Testament, there's no word used in the Old Testament that has our meaning of hope. That means, i.e., the expectation of some good thing. There are a number of words that are translated as hope in the Old Testament, but they all mean something different. One means a strong cord, it means total confidence, and it's all only to God. It has nothing to do with the expectation of some thing that we think we want. Some commentators have said that the greatest enemy of the revelation of God is the human understanding of hope.
Say that again, please.
The greatest enemy of the mystery of God is the human understanding or human use of the word hope, i.e., the expectation of some good thing. And we've ended up tying that word with bless, because if we get some good thing that we think of, then we say we are blessed, or religion's world does. And we started talking about on Friday that hope is represented by the tribe of the Jebusites in the Old Testament, and they were one of the seven tribes on the land that was promised to Israel. They were the tribe that occupied what is Jerusalem. And so the word Jebusite comes from the word Hebrew word bus or bus. And it means trodden underfoot. And hope that isn't destroyed, i.e. seen through, is what is the instrument of trodding underfoot the meaning of the gospel. Everybody understand a little bit? So let's look at Joshua and see what Joshua says about the Jebusites. Joshua 15. Wait a minute, before we do that, let's go to Exodus 23. Verse 20, Exodus 23. Behold, I send an angel, or it's just the word for messenger, before thee, to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversary. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring you into the in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Now, you know that from what everything that I teach, that all of this is a parable for what's going on inside us. And these tribes are the tribes that are typified in our mind, every man's mind. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young nor be barren in the land, in thy land, and the number of days till I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and I will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. Now, so this seems to justify time, because he's not going to drive them out before thee in 1 day, but little by little. Now, this is what Paul is talking about, and we're about to study in Romans 15, that he is determined not to speak of anything that has not been wrought in him by Christ. I.e., it can't be just a philosophy. It can't be just a theory. It has to be that which has been worked out and in you and wrought in you of Christ. And that's what this means. It's a little by little until each of the elements of this mystery of God is worked out in you, until the Word has become flesh. Understand a little bit? So, again, now let's go back to where we started at Joshua 15. Now, if you read the whole thing about chapter 15 is, it's first the land allotted to Judah, then it talks about what Caleb conquered, and then it goes into the cities of Judah and what they did and didn't do. And then in verse 63, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. And they, in other words, it's still there. The Jebusites are still there. And remember, the area in and around Jerusalem was allotted to the two tribes. It's what became what is Judah. It's allotted to the Benjamites and to Judah. The Benjamites were the keepers or the builders of the temple, and Judah was the keeper of the bloodline, the keeper of the seed, if you will. So here it says that Judah failed to drive them out, and therefore they're there unto this day. Now let's see what about Benjamin, who was the other tribe that was responsible. If you don't understand what I'm saying, please talk about it. Because
this is Judah.
Judah failed to drive them out.
Okay.
Now we're going to go see what happened to Benjamin. Go to Judges 1.
This is the dwell of the children of Judah. Okay.
Unto this day.
Yeah.
Judges chapter 1. Remember, each of the 12 tribes were assigned, they were given a portion of the land. And that's how, the basis of on Jubilee years, they were given the land back to their ancestors, you remember? And all the debts were canceled, da-di-da-di-da. So now here, it talks about Benjamin. Well, anyway, let's just go to verse 21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day.
And it's in the Hebrew, in the idea of this, it means it's not just unto the day that this was written; it's unto the day that we read it. So now we have both the two tribes that were responsible for that area around Jerusalem, the Benjamites and the tribe of Judah, and neither one of them drove out the Jebusites. It's the last enemy to be destroyed. Why? What enemy could not be destroyed? The one enemy that has such an incredible hold on the human heart is this English understanding of hope, the expectation of some good thing.
Is there somewhere where it really talks about like the linking Jebusites with hope?
No, that's
something
or something? It's to me it's obvious. But there's not a
direct.
There probably is, but I don't know where it is.
That would be really helpful if you did know.
Yeah, if you found
I'm just
it.
Saying.
What would be helpful?
If what he was asking about, if you knew where it was.
In your spare time, you could look that
The Jebusites are mysterious because they, David took the city, but they were still around, right?
Yeah, he didn't kill them.
So then he bought the temple.
He bought the temple and he let them be there.
So there was incorporated into that whole deal, there was Jebusites hanging out.
And it's the Jebusites that are defiling the temple unto this day. Now, maybe you can come up with something different, i.e., to me, the thing that just made this so important and so mysterious is these places where it says that Benjamin didn't wipe them out, so they are with Benjamin to this, and then Judah, and they are with Judah unto this day. What is the only thing that I could conceive of that is so strong that neither the tribe of Judah nor Benjamin could get rid of them, nor what's there unto this day, what is the common thing, is hope. The understanding of human hope, the expectation of some good thing. It's the thing that has this hold, a chokehold on the human race. And it constantly deceives. It constantly causes you to lie to yourself. It constantly clouds your understanding of what the mystery of God is. Because you always put the expectation, i.e. your expectation, what you think is some good thing, on the mystery of God. So that's that combining, which, and again, that's represented in this how the world uses the word bless.
Then to me, this hope thing seems like it's the greatest distraction as to what we were talking about yesterday.
Right, that's what I said.
I was talking to my sister yesterday, and she was talking about how You know, she's always inherited the brother's tendency to worry about future things that are going to go bad. You know? And then her husband is telling her, you know, talking to her about the sovereignty of God, and but he's talking about, like, stay on the, like, the positive side of the sovereignty of God. You know, with the idea of, you know, anticipating good things that God's going to do. You know, and I was telling her, why don't you just stay in the moment, and then, you know, not project into the future at all in the sovereignty of God, you know. So, yeah, it's
maybe. Yeah, but that's so common. It's what... It's this duality that man is so ready to accept. The idea that, you know, you got to go fight some battle or so that you can get whatever the good thing is. And it goes on and on. It's endless in every area of one's life. And that's as opposed to it's finished. Everything is exactly as it is. You've been perfected by one offering. Everything being complete. And so let's look at that. Go to Mark 1.
There.
I knew you would be, Ronnie. How can I believe that everything is finished, everything is perfect, if I'm hoping for something else? Hope will always deceive you. But it's such a wonderful thing. How can you speak against hope? When Jesus said the kingdom of God is here, then that's it. That's over. It's over. Hope is gone. Unless you want to make the gospel to be your piggy bank, or unless you want to make it so that all of the mystery of the gospel is about something that happens when you cross the Jordan into Beulah land after you die. It's all the key. That's why I've said so often, If you're not in heaven now, you never will be. It's now is the important time. Now is the accepted time. And the thing that will always deceive you from now is the expectation of something else to happen. And you're convinced that it's the right thing. You're convinced that it's godly. A little bit. Look at what Jesus said. Mark. Huh?
Not a little bit, a lot.
Okay. In Mark 1, verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. It says at hand, but it's really it's here. Repent and believe the gospel. The time is fulfilled. Now, what time are we talking about? You could go to 100 scriptures in the Old Testament that prophesied of this time, and every one of them is fulfilled at this time. Let's go to a couple. Go to Daniel 2. You want Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He had a couple dreams, and then Daniel interpreted the dream. He not only interpreted
He told him what the dream was, and then he interpreted it. And let's just go to verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And for as much as thou sawest, the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. Now that's part of the understanding of what Jesus said. The time is fulfilled. It's now. Now let's go to Daniel 9. Verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And this is what, number one, to finish the transgression. Number two, to make an end of sin. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. That's the time that was fulfilled. And we can't conceive of that because we still have in our mind things to do and something to happen and expectations of some good thing, and they're all keeping us from the fullness of the understanding what of Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. That's all from that point forward. All of the activities of the human mind are and all of the activities of the human race have been an attempt to flee that revelation. Now, you can disagree with me, I don't care. But can you for a moment just assume for a second that I'm right? Can you see how silly all of your concerns and worries and thoughts are? Can you see how completely idiotic you're running about trying to change yourself? Can you see how you've been deceived your entire life by your emotions and by your mind? What happened? What would just accept for a minute that this incredible thing, that the mystery of God was completed 2,000 years ago. That's what it says. Time is fulfilled. The purpose of time is fulfilled, is what he's saying. Or is this some dream over here? I promise you, if you don't understand this, if you don't see it, then you will be deceived by a thousand things that happen. You'll leave the mercy seat for a million reasons.
It has to mean, when Jesus said it's finished on the cross, this has to be...
Well, it was finished here, if they would have heard, but it was finished forever on the cross. He gave that. There was a chance for repentance then. Now it's only the new creation that has gotten him the victory, his own right arm. Consider the alternative. What is the alternative? If you're a believer, the alternative is that you're waiting until all these things happen. You got to, well, first of all, the Antichrist has to be revealed, and then you have to build a temple in Jerusalem, and then you have to do this, then you have to find the ashes of the red heifer, and you have to reinstitute the sacrificial system. That is if you believe the law.
presence of him, and he says, it's fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand, is right here. And it's really him. He's the kingdom of God. You know, and to look for anything else, to say, I got to go, you know, do this and that, and then I'll come back. And, you know, it's the same kind of deal. It's why leave at that moment for anything.
And the question is, well, then what do? We believe on him who he has sent. That's it. How does this affect my life? Well, it should affect every area. It won't affect your life until it affects your thoughts. It won't affect because it... God wants to make this mystery manifest in you, not just out here. It's in us. Go to Romans 15 back again. Verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me or in me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. So it's that he's determined to speak of nothing until the finishedness has been wrought in him. That's enough. I pray that you understand. And that if you don't understand, you'd argue with me. At least ask. This has unbelievable implications in our daily life. The basic implication is a constant peace. Not being deceived by the vagaries of life. I pray you understand it. Anybody have anything? Now is the only accepted time. Because in now, everything is finished. Everything is perfect. Alrighty, take a big guy.